not holding fast to the head, that is Christ. And so here in chapter 4, he wants to be clear about what they're in danger of forgetting. And to do that, clarity is certainly what is required. However, when it comes to communicating truth about God, that is not always easy. Clarity is difficult to come across. Now, I'm not just talking about lack of ability or, you know, not being a natural communicator, being slightly inarticulate. Paul isn't just worried that he might preach a bit of a confusing sermon. We all do that sometimes. Maybe I'm currently doing it. But it's actually the temptation to compromise. That's what I want us to think about. Because we know only too well when we've something difficult to say, something that we don't want to say, we'll often waffle or we'll change it. When there's bad news to be delivered, we can stumble or procrastinate. Or when we hold an unpopular opinion at work, we can neglect to fully or even want to fully commit our colours to the mast. And that kind of temptation certainly exists when it comes to communicating the gospel. And the thing is, if you do succumb to that temptation, what you often end up with is something pretty useless. The BBC debate show, I think it's still on. I don't like it, sort of notice, but you remember The Big Questions? Is that still on Sunday mornings? I avoid it on purpose, and you'll probably see why. Now, you remember Nikki Campbell leads this debate show, and I often find it quite a frustrating watch because the Christian representative of whatever the big question is that week is usually someone who's very unclear, very inconsistent, and usually compromised or just plain confusing. As I say, I normally choose not to watch. But barring a few very notable exceptions, it's very often someone absolutely refusing to be anything, as Paul says, as clear as they should be. Clear as they should. If not, indeed, denying the gospel entirely, which is something we often see on TV. Now, the word clearly here in verse 4 is the complete opposite. It means to make apparent, to hold forth, to declare. That's what you get if you look at the word study. And so what we are all called to, the application, is so obvious. It's making the greatest news ever, the greatest thing we can ever know, as clear as possible. Quite rightly, the preaching and the communicating of the past was often marked by great plainness and clarity. William Perkins, one of the 16th century Puritans, said that the preaching in his time, he said, this must be plain and evident. It is actually a byword among us. It was a very plain sermon. And I say again, the plainer, the better. So they were clearly committed to being incredibly careful to be as clear as they possibly could. They wanted to speak to the ordinary listener. And why did they do this? Well, as the Puritan expert Joel Beakey says, they were evangelistic to the core. They wanted to reach everyone, to preach that so that all might know the way of salvation. It was their heart for people that drove them to be clear. And that, I hope we can see, is the very desire that Paul himself has here. Of course, when we look at ourselves, we can be very thankful that God, in his sovereignty and in his goodness, indeed chooses to still use our stumbling words, our inadequate preaching and speaking, our imperfect conversations, are all still wonderfully used by God to reach people. And I don't know about you, but that's a huge relief to me to know that. But still, as Paul desires, we should strive to be clear. So that's gospel clarity. But secondly, I want us to think about what I've called the importance of gospel opportunity. Warren Buffett was, who you might have heard of, was at one point the richest man in the world. He is currently over $105 billion. Now, I think he's third at the moment. And he made all that money simply by investing it. He's obviously a very successful man. But it's interesting when he looks back now, he's quite old, but when he talks about his life and looks back at his career, and he talks about some of his regrets, it isn't actually the regrets that you notice are not necessarily investing mistakes that he made. It wasn't investments that went wrong. But actually, he carefully says, it's the ones that he didn't make. The ones which he instinctively knew were good. But then for whatever reason, he drifted off, neglected to do it, and just didn't take his chance. And that's what he says keeps him awake at night. And he quite literally says that some of the investments that he missed, that he should have taken, literally cost his company billions. Now, I can't imagine what that feels like, thankfully. But it is making the most of opportunities that Paul wants us to do here, both for himself, actually, and for others. Verse 3, you'll see that he's talking there about opening a door. He may have literally meant release, but if he did mean that, release from prison, it wasn't just because he wanted out, but obviously you can see here he didn't want anything to hinder his work. And in verse 5, he prays for others too, telling us that we should make the most of every opportunity. That's the message he wants to give to the Colossian church. So I don't know about you, but if I ended up in prison this week, even if I ended up in hospital, I wouldn't naturally think like this at all. I would certainly want prayer, but I would want prayer just to get out and just to get home. I wouldn't naturally be thinking about the gospel and communicating it better. But here is Paul literally in chains, as he says, still thinking and praying about how to best preach the gospel. And so that should very simply realign our thinking, not just our prayers to be more like this, but also to look for gospel opportunity for ourselves and for others, wherever that may take us. Now, you may think I'm just going to ask us now to get out on the streets, start handing out tracts. That'd be the obvious application, wouldn't it? Knock doors, start doing street preaching. Some cults I know of and met members of actually require you to do those sorts of things. You know, talk to a certain number of people this week and then report back to us. Obviously, that's not helpful at all, and I would never demand anyone do that. But for a moment, let's just think about our ordinary day-to-day life. Commuting, work, hobbies, whatever it is. I think if we're honest with ourselves, it is bizarrely easy to forget about these things and to let any sort of Christian witness slip from your life. We can go from day to day interacting with lots and lots of people in all sorts of contexts, but Christ is never mentioned. Our Christian life is never mentioned. But if we acknowledge that and think about the opposite, it actually can be quite amazing. Because no matter who we are, it is indeed very possible to do. I think of the late Michael Green, the great Anglican evangelist. Many years ago, I had the great privilege of hearing him speak. And when he spoke about evangelism of this type, he just made it sound so easy. He casually threw in an illustration of what it was like. It just seemed like almost a way of life for him. As he used to queue in the bank, he would talk to people in the queue. He'd talk about church, what he'd done. He said he'd invite some of them to Christianity Explored just on the spot. And he admitted most people would say no. Some people would say maybe. But now and again, people agreed, took a leaflet, and showed up. And you begin to wonder, why don't we all do this? It just sounds so simple. I remember a lady in a church very near mine in Oma when I was a curate. And she became a Christian simply because she was on holiday in the US. And a guy cutting his grass came over to talk to her. He talked about very ordinary things at first, but he got on to faith and his faith and church. That guy actively chose not just to talk about the weather. And what he said to her, as he made the most of every opportunity, changed her life forever. The gospel being declared just because someone was cutting the grass and decided to talk to a stranger. It's quite amazing. Now, there's something else here that I don't want us to miss too. Just as Paul finishes his prayer, he's of course praying and thinking about the Colossians, not just him, a church he's never actually physically been to at this point. But he's asking for prayer and his ministry, but he's also praying that they would have similar opportunities. One very simple way that we can model this too is to remember others. One very practical thing I want to talk about is prayer letters. I'm sure lots of you use them. I highly recommend it. These days, as we read and watch the news, there's not much to be encouraged about, especially the last week. We don't often turn on the BBC or ITV and think, you know, there's some good news. That's really lifted my heart. But in contrast to that, I find when I open a prayer letter, I use the Crosslinks prayer letter. I've used it for years, so I find it helpful. It's an Anglican agency that works throughout the world. But in contrast to my newspaper, every day when I read it, it encourages me. It reminds you that even though you know it, but it just reminds you again that there are Christians all over the world doing all sorts of wonderful things in places you wouldn't think of. You know, you may sit down and read, you know, there's a Christianity Explored happening tonight somewhere in Slovakia. There's a Bible, you know, a Bible college newly opened in Northern Africa. And your heart is just warmed. It's drawn away from all the problems that are on the news, all the problems of your own life, and your heart is warmed and raised up to God and what He is doing. We're reminded of all the good in the world. And then, very naturally, we're drawn to pray and to remember them. And it's brilliant for our encouragement, and of course, our prayers are effective for them. So, we've had gospel clarity, we've had opportunity, and finally, just to draw this all together, in an attempt to do this well, we need what Paul would say is gospel wisdom. Several years ago, a great video appeared on the internet, a very helpful one, where the magician Penn Jillett, who you may have heard of, was speaking about something that happened to him after a show. Now, he is an ardent atheist, probably one of the most vocal out there. He's someone who says with great confidence, "I know there is no God." There's not many, you know, Richard Dawkins wouldn't even say that. He says there's probably no God. But this is someone so committed to that worldview. He says outright, "I know there is no God," and rejects it. However, one night after one of his shows, he was approached by a man who chatted to him, said thank you for the show, told him how much he liked him and enjoyed it. And then he spoke to him about the gospel and gave him a Bible, and the Bible had a little note in it. And immediately after that encounter, this magician took to Twitter, or whatever it was in those days, and made a video basically praising this Christian man for what he had done, simply because of the way he had engaged with him. And this is, I quote him directly, this is what he says. He describes him as polite and honest and sane and cared enough about me to give me a Bible. I'll tell you, he was a very, very good man, and that's really important. That was a really good man who gave me that book. Now, all of that came simply from the quality of the engagement. Didn't harangue him, didn't just shout at him, didn't just give him a few statements that he probably knows about anyway. But he interacted gently and carefully and cared enough to explain why he was there. Now, he wasn't converted as far as I know, maybe I should look that up, but you could tell how much he was moved at the time, how much it caused him to think. After all, it caused him to make this video. And that's perhaps, in some way, a modern example of what Paul wants here, what he's looking for. Because this passage is indeed about witness, as verse 5 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. You couldn't define that better. And one way we can certainly ensure that happens is that our conversation is to be full of grace, as he says here, and seasoned with salt, verse 6. Now, grace here may refer to the gospel itself, as in God's grace. We can't be sure, even when you look at the Greek. Or it may be God's grace, it may be grace as in gentleness, being graceful towards someone. It's hard to pin down, but both make sense. And of course, as we would naturally see, speaking in this way can be seen throughout the New Testament. Think of the perfect balance of truth and love that we see in Ephesians, or the gentleness and respect that 1 Peter talks of. So it's no surprise that Paul here in Colossians would say just the same thing, speak with grace. The good examples I could use of how this has been done throughout church history are countless, but one that came to mind as I pondered this verse was that of Ashiel Nettleton. I assume that's how his name is pronounced, is it? I know you've read the book, Paul. Now, Ashiel Nettleton, he was a 19th century New England evangelist. Unbelievably, he was apparently reached, we can't be sure, but around 30,000 people were brought to faith in his ministry. It was said that multitudes came to saving faith in Christ as a result of his ministry in what they called waste places and churches of all sizes and types. Few of his converts ever abandoned their profession to return to the world. But here's the key thing. It was noted that when Nettleton came to deal with what they called opposers of religion, those who didn't want to listen, that he was never harsh in his manner, as he may have been tempted to be, but always kind and affectionate. And what did that achieve? Well, the result of all that faithfulness and patience was this. Not a few of the open enemies of religion were, through this instrumentality, hopefully converted to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I know if I met what they call an opposer of religion, I would find it very difficult to keep my temper, to maybe say something stupid, to maybe not choose to love them. I would do all sorts of things. But this man who was faithfully following Paul's words here was able to achieve so much for Christ. Now, as a close, I don't want this sermon just to be a guilt trip to get out there, but I do want it to be a healthy reminder that God will indeed work through us to reach this world. And again, even through our stumbling words. Just to be very practical for a moment, we are, of course, not just waffling something about God when we speak to people. We're not just hoping for the best, but we are making Christ apparent, as I've said. And therefore, it's obviously a good idea to spend some time thinking about it now, how we might do it. Because any of us who have been a Christian for some time will know that these opportunities appear very suddenly, almost out of nowhere. I could tell you countless stories of when I've been doing something very normal and someone has just suddenly asked a question about faith or about Christ. And so we need to know what to say. Now, I'm not saying we should rush out and buy a book on apologetics and prepare these talks and everything, but maybe we should sit down someday and think about how we would answer the more predictable questions. Someone says, you know, why do you believe in God? What would you say on the spot? You know, why do we believe that Jesus even lived? Is it even real? Why do we trust the Bible? A bit of time spent just thinking through what we might say could hugely improve what we will say when those times appear. And remember, of course, over all of this, it's the reason for the hope that you have, as Peter says. It's not just about having the right answer or sounding smart. We are sharing the greatest news in the world. And Paul, of course, knew how superior that was to whatever these false teachers were saying, those people who are long gone now with their irrelevant teaching. Paul knew that in his heart, and that is why he was so passionate about being clear, about not missing any opportunity afforded to him and in reaching as many as he should. And of course, we should too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, that it changes lives, and that you are always working through it. We pray now that we wouldn't leave this place and turn away and forget, but you'd help us to remember and to apply it to each of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.
Robbie, tell us just where you're working at in the barracks.
Yes.
Opportunities. Just tell us a couple things we've been praying for you this week then, as you seek to put that into practice.
No, certainly, that's good.
I didn't warn him, by the way.
No, I didn't. Yeah, you'll know I've worked not far away, so just in Victoria Barracks over there with the Coldstream Guards. So there's 430 people in there, 97% male, average age of 24, And I'm the only person there who's officially qualified to talk about God. So what an amazing opportunity. That means that honestly every week soldiers are, without any embarrassment, able to ask me those kind of questions. So I'm in a unique opportunity. I remember civilian ministry was not like this. It was me pressuring my congregation to talk about spiritual things when they wanted to talk about work and school and how little Timmy was doing. But the army, it has wonderfully been the absolute opposite of that. Spiritual conversations every week, but in a very difficult environment, and all sorts of pressures that I can tell you about that are on me. So please pray that I make use of those opportunities as best as possible. Use the short time I have in Windsor well. And this week, as people go on exercise and I'm all over the place, just that you'd, that God would be with me and you'd help me to be patient as we've discussed tonight. That would be wonderful.
Can I pray for you
yes,
now?
Yes,
then?
You can.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing that Robbie's been to us this afternoon as he's brought your word to us. And we pray for him this week. Pray that you would give him that gospel clarity. I pray that as he speaks in a context where people maybe don't want to hear it, you would help him not to waffle, but to speak clearly of you. Please help him to make the most of those amazing opportunities he has. And Father, please give him real wisdom as to how to go about that in that context. And Father, we pray that men and women in the forces would come to know you through his ministry. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Robbie.
Thank you.